your Bibles to the book of Luke, 14th chapter, Luke chapter 14, while you're finding that, I thought about mothers and what they mean to us, and I came across this, what my mother taught me. What my mother taught me. My mother taught me about religion. She said, you better pray that that's going to come out of that carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. She said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me about foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me about irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. You know, my mom taught me all these things. My mother taught me about contortionism. She said, will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about envy. She said, there are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. My mother taught me about anticipation. She said, just wait till we get home. And in light of that, she taught me about receiving. She said, you're going to get it when we get home. My mother taught me about justice. She said, one day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. Most of us heard those from our mothers. Sadly, they came true. I came across this. Things Mom would never say. Have you ever thought about, you know, mothers said a lot. But these are things we would never hear our mother say. For instance, how on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Can you hear your mother say this? Yeah, I used to skip school a lot too. Or how about this? Just leave the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Go ahead, keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed it and walk it every day. Yeah, right. Well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, that's good enough for me. I don't have a tissue with me. Just use your sleeve. Oh, my. We're in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 25 through 35 in Luke 14. I want you to follow along with me as we read Luke 14, beginning with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, While the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we do come and ask you to bless this time we're going to spend in the Bible. There are truths, there are principles, there are precepts that we need today. No doubt there are unsaved folks in our presence here today. Folks that probably good people, maybe even religious people. But there's never been a time in their life where they realize that they're sinners and they need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's never been a time when they've opened their heart to Him and put their faith in Him and Him alone for their salvation. I pray that today, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word, that for those who are here in that situation, they would realize their need of Christ. And in the invitation, they would come and allow us the privilege of taking this book, this precious Word of God, and showing them right from your Word how they can know that they have eternal life. We know your Word is the Word of salvation. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we pray for every saved person here, folks who have made that decision. Their eternal destiny has been settled by their faith in Christ. But today there are things in their life that you want to deal with, you want to speak to them about. And I pray you would just have freedom. That as we talked about in Sunday school, that hearts would be tender. That we wouldn't harden our heart and we would pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit and be yielded. Help me, Lord. I just want to be a tool in your hands. Use me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, The Tests of True Discipleship. The Tests of True Discipleship. Our text this morning reveals many truths to us as they were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in these verses we've read, there's one particular theme, one particular truth that Jesus is driving home to all who will hear the words we've read. Jesus, in this particular passage, is teaching primarily the terms of true Christian discipleship. The terms one must agree to, the terms one must adhere to in order to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in this text, Jesus said, cannot be my disciple. From this text, it quickly becomes obvious to us that Jesus had to deal with a problem in this area, just like we still have the problem to deal with today. And that problem Jesus had to deal with was that he had many followers, many who professed to believe in him, yet few who were true disciples of Jesus Christ. We notice that in Jesus' day, there were great crowds of people who followed him. They listened to his words, and no doubt they helped to support his ministry. They loved to hear him preach and teach, and they came to see him doing miracles. They saw him change people's lives. Yet the irony is, as we read, we find that few of these could be identified, truly identified, as his disciples. And the same is true today. We have many folks in our churches who profess to know Jesus as their Savior. They love to hear his words, the Bible. They love to hear the book preached and taught, and they support the ministry of Christ through their church and tithes and offerings. Yet the fact is, and he knows, they're really not his disciples. they are not true followers of Him. You see, I submit to you this morning, there's a vast difference between being a Christian, a saved person, a believer, and that of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. In the text, Jesus gives us some terms of discipleship. Some prerequisites, if you will, for those who truly want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. For those who want to and are willing to take that next step in their Christian life and become more than just a believer, but a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the terms of discipleship here that Jesus gives. As we see them, then each one of us has to ask ourselves this question: am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Notice then with me how we can see the prerequisites of being a disciple of Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, who cannot be His true disciples. And He spells it out here. He tells us who cannot be His disciples. He puts restrictions, if you will, on those who would be His disciples. Number one, He says, those who refuse to put Him first cannot be His disciples. Look at verse 25 of our text. Jesus says this: there went a great multitude with Him, and He turned and said unto them, in verse 26, if any man come after Me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. You see, Jesus is saying there, if we're going to be a true disciple of Him, He must come first, foremost. We must love Him supremely in our life. Jesus wants number one, place number one in our lives. You know, I thought about when a young man and a young lady marry, that young lady now becomes the number one priority of that man's life. At least she better. You know, when we get saved, now Jesus is to become the number one priority of our life. Here's a contrast. When we read what Jesus says, some people misinterpret this and they say, is Jesus teaching hatred? No, He's teaching a contrast here in this principle. He's not advocating that disciples actually hate anyone like we would define hatred. He's using an idiom of His day, the idiom of sharp contrast. The word hate is used to contrast radically with the word love. He's not saying you ought to have ill feelings and hatred towards somebody, but He's contrasting. You should love Jesus and contrast it with hating all others. Again, not in wrath. He was dealing with the potential for competition and loyalty is what He's dealing with. He wants His followers to be loyal to Him, not loyal to others. He's to have number one priority in our loyalty. We're to love Him more than relatives, than husband, wife, children, etc., etc. He's to be loved above all. By the way, God said we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. Number one priority. Jesus knew. See, when He's dealing with this, He says, hey, if you're really going to be My disciple, you've got to love Me supremely, more than anybody else. That's the principle. And see, He understood, He knew that one of the areas that would be hardest for those who are going to be truly His disciples would be the battle in this area. Because oftentimes, it's a sad thing, but oftentimes it becomes hardest to deal with loved ones and their desires for us when it comes to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not understanding what I'm saying. Sometimes it's the ones we love, our kin, if you will, our relatives, if you will, our family, if you will, who can get in the way of our really being the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no, 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 you can't love anybody more than you love me. I've got to be the priority. You know, I've told you the story, and I'll remind you about Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel was a young preacher. Well, he was a young man who got called to preach. He had married, and God did a work in his heart, and he went to his wife, and he said, God's called me to preach. She said, Charles Weigel, I did not marry a preacher. And I'm telling you right now, I will not be married to a preacher. If you're going to pursue a preacher, being a preacher, I'm out of here. Charles Weigel was torn apart by that. He prayed and he sought God's will and God's strength. And he went back to his wife and he said, I must do what God's called me to do. I love God and I must love Him supremely. And his wife left him. And he spent the rest of his life single because he chose to love Jesus more than anything else. And you see, sometimes, even though they don't understand what they're doing, sometimes our loved ones will get in our way. I'm wondering how many parents have gotten in the way of their young people serving the Lord. I'm wondering how many young people have gone to their mom and dad and said, hey, God's moved in my heart. He wants me to be a missionary to Africa or Asia or South America or some. And the parents said, oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. You can love the Lord and we love the Lord, but you're not going anywhere. You're not taking our grandkids to some far off place. And those kids have succumbed to that. And now there's places on the mission field where there's no missionary because they made a wrong decision. We need to love Jesus Christ more than anybody else if we're really going to be His disciple. And sometimes it's the ones we love, our family members, who will get in the way. But then look what else he says. Those who refuse to put Him first cannot be His disciple. Those who refuse to sacrifice for Him cannot be His disciple, he says in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, that cross, when you think about that cross, you think about sacrifice and you think about death. And Jesus is bringing both to light here, that if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be willing to sacrifice, and you've got to be willing to sacrifice to the place where you die to yourself. You see, Jesus wants to live through us. That's why we've been left here after we got saved, because there's a work to do, and the work gets done by the Holy Spirit working through us to accomplish God's work. God has chosen to use human instrumentality to do His work. And so God wants to work through us. Jesus wants to work through us. In order for Him to be able to work through us and do what He wants to do, we have to surrender our lives to Him. And that means we have to die to self. Who are you living for today? Whose will do you want to do today? See, in our culture, our thing is we get up every day and we say, I want to do this and I want to do that and I'm going to go here and it's all about me. But as Christians, it shouldn't be all about me. It's supposed to be all about Him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, a great example to us, testifies, I die daily. Well, we know he didn't literally die every day. What's he talking about? He had to die to Paul every day so he could live for Jesus. And we have to do the same thing. We have to die to what do I want? Where do I want to go? Who do I want to be? What's my will? We have to surrender to His will so that we can be true disciples of Him. We have to die to self-will, self-centered desires, self-centered goals, self-centered ambitions. You know, many believers fail in this area right here. I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about people who are King James Bible people and people who are in bringing their tithes. But they've never come to that place where they said, not my will, your will. And so if we're not willing to do that, we cannot be true disciples of Him. Do you want to do His will? You know, if I could come and look each of you eyeball to eyeball and say, do you want to do God's will? I would venture to say every one of you would say, yes, I do. But now I have to say this. Do you really, really want to do God's will? Are you willing to say, not my will? You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Are you willing to say, I'll leave my job. I'll leave my home. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And again, most people here say, well, I do that. Well, that's interesting because you won't teach a Sunday school class. You won't go out soul winning on a Thursday night. Some of you won't even read your Bible. You won't establish a prayer closet. And yet you'd say, oh, I want to do His will. Listen, before you want to do His will going off somewhere and doing something far away, you better be doing what He wants you to do right here and right now. Amen. Die to self. Sacrifice self for Him. Take up your cross. Yield to His will. Do you ever notice the apostles? Jesus comes by. Here's Peter and Andrew on a boat, mending their nets. He says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They're right there. He goes to John and James, fishermen, on their boat. Come follow me. They're right there. Did you ever stop to think about that? These men turned their back on the only occupation they ever knew. Probably a business that their family had been in for who knows how long. And at the instant of Jesus saying, come follow me, they sacrificed their will. They turned to follow Him and do whatever He had for them to do. They turned their back on their will. Notice thirdly, those who refuse to suffer for Him cannot be His disciple. Uh-oh, I'm going to lose you now. Oh, the Christian life. Get saved. Everything's hunky-dory. Huh? It's all smiley faces from that day on, right? You come to Jesus and everything's smiley face every day. Why are you laughing at me? We know that's not true. And watch, the more you try to live for Him and be His disciple, the more suffering you're going to do. Well, yeah, it shouldn't be that way. Well, that's the way it is. See, because when you try to serve Him and be His disciple and do His will in this world, which is Satan's domain, you're swimming upstream. You're going against the tide. And so this world don't take it kindly. Satan don't take it kindly. We have all kinds of opposition when we make that decision. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So you better be ready to suffer. You better be ready to pay the price. He talks about where any man go to war without sitting down and thinking, what's it going to cost me? I wish I could tell you being a believer won't cost you anything. I'd be lying to you. But see, here's one of our problems. as American believers, we have had it easy in so many ways. We're reading about countries, and it's been this way for centuries, where being a Christian can get you killed in a heartbeat. You'll lose your children if you profess to be a Christian. The price to pay is enormous. But yet here in America, we've had such freedom, and we've been able to be Christians without having to suffer a great deal. And we think because somebody teases us, we're really suffering. Somebody called me, Joe Preacher, I'm suffering for Jesus. They said I was a Bible thumper. When's the last time somebody put a gun to your head and said you can't name the name of Jesus? But let me say this, that day may be right on the horizon for us. Yeah? Things are looking bleak. I'm not trying to be a naysayer or, you know, a negative. But we need to be willing to suffer. And as Christians, we need to come to that place where we understand, hey, I'm making this decision. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I know I'm going to have to suffer for it. There's going to be some things I'm going to have to endure. And, you know, listen, a lot of you have already lost friends, so-called friends, because you got saved. Some of you have been ostracized by your family because you've gotten saved and they don't like your testimony. Some of you have lost promotions at work because you're a Christian. And we take a lot of abuse and being ridiculed and mocked from the world out there because we're Christians. We need to be willing to do that. Listen, don't be a big baby Christian. Don't just go boo-hoo and sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself. Understand that's a part of the price of discipleship. Do you realize you're in a war? I hope you understand you're in a spiritual war. And you know, in warfare, they're suffering. You ever read about some of our soldiers and what they've had to go through during times of war? We have to be willing to suffer. We want to be his disciple. And then he says this, those who are not willing to forsake all for him cannot be his disciple. Again, he's talking about the principle of priorities. He wants us to place him in our relationship with him over and ahead, watch this, of anything else. See, we've already talked about putting him ahead with other people. But he wants us to put him ahead of everything else. We need to be willing to forsake everything for him. I mentioned some of these before, but our job, our car, our home, our social status, our comforts, our position, whatever it might be, things that we like to hang on to, we got to be willing to give up for him. Why? I want to be his disciple. Now, I'm not saying that to be a disciple, we got to live in abject poverty. No, I'm not saying that at all. We got to be willing to. Well, sometimes you talk to some of these missionaries that have gone, some of these places they've gone. You know, the Ottensons over here in New Guinea. They have to hike back in miles and miles. Hike. No roads. To get to their home. I remember a couple we had in it used to be Zaire, it's the Congo now. For a while they lived in a hut where there was a resident snake. By the way, I don't share huts with snakes. You can't be his disciple. We'll have to make an adjustment there, Lord. I don't know. We can tell if we're true disciples of Jesus Christ. And he gives us the wherewithal. Number one, he says, who cannot be his disciples. And he lists it out here. But then notice this. Notice, who are his true disciples? And that would be those who are willing to meet the requirements that he sets here. He gives some requirements for people who will be true disciples. For instance, in John 8:31, he says, those who continue in his word are his true disciples. We talked about being in his word in Sunday school. Listen, this is our guidebook for our life, and we better be in it. We better read it. We better study it. We better memorize it. And we better keep it according to James. You want a little more of that? Come back for Sunday school next week. Those who continue in his word, Jesus said, are my disciples. And then he said, those who love one another. Those who love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Do you love the brethren? Well, of course I do, preacher. I love everybody. Really? How about that one that grinds your gears? How about that one you have a problem with? Maybe it's the pitch of their voice, or maybe it's their actions, or just something about them. You have a real problem. Ladies, what about that lady made the same dish for the church suppers you made? Yeah, that's a no-no. You don't ever bring the same dish, and you don't ever buy the same dress. How about that person who got that teaching position in Sunday school that you thought you should have? Do you really love the brethren? You know, 1 John deals a lot with that. We had a fella here one time, he had a real problem with the brethren. He was a nice guy and all, but he just had, and I kept dealing with him. I said, get him 1 John. He's just very critical of everybody else. I wanted him to see in 1 John, it says, if you don't love the brethren, you're a murderer. Isn't that strong? Jesus said, if you want to really be my disciple, you got to love the brethren. Do you know, I think it's Peter that says it's easy to love those who love us. Isn't it? Isn't it easy to love people who love you? Well, of course. But how about the person who don't particularly care for you? Well, I just don't love them. No. You got to love them anyway. How about your enemies? You got to love them anyway. Jesus said if we're going to be his true disciples, we've got to learn to love one another. It's Mother's Day, and I hate to really lay these truths on you, but I want you to think about this. Do you realize you are not perfect? Preacher, why would you say? I've met some people who think God should have made everybody just like them and we'd have a perfect world. No, you're not perfect, and there's probably some people that have a hard time loving you. What's the point? The point is we need to learn to love one another for who we are. Don't expect perfection. You're not going to find it. I have to tell people oftentimes, don't ever forget, this is deep and profound. Don't ever forget, people are people. Now you go home and dwell on that for just a little while. Love the brethren, Jesus said. If you really want to be my disciple, you got to love one another. By the way, I'm going to move on to the next point. Those who bear much fruit can be his disciples. Do you know you're supposed to bear fruit? Say yes. Say amen. All right, you're still awake. Hey, if that person next to you didn't say yes or amen, elbow. All right. You're supposed to bear fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Jesus said, those who bear much fruit can be his disciples. Look at John 15. He says right there, and he deals with fruit bearing right in that passage. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Okay, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, I believe in the Christian life, there's two kinds of fruits. Number one, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, longing, all that. If you're his disciple, you're going to be bearing fruit. If you want to be his disciples, there must be fruit in your life. Listen, you find somebody who's a real disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about walking with him and following him. You will find the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced. You'll get around them and say, boy, this person is just filled with the fruit of the Spirit. They have the love, they have the joy, they have the peace, they have the gentleness, the long-suffering. There's another kind of fruit. That's the fruit of reproduction. That's the fruit of soul winning. That's the fruit of bringing others to Jesus Christ. Do you know you're responsible for that? Do you know Jesus commanded you to be taking the gospel to the lost of the world so they can get saved? It's not a suggestion. It's not given to any special group of people. It's to all Christians everywhere to take the truth of the gospel and share it with other people. And when you do, there will be fruit. You will see people get saved. Those who bear much fruit are his disciples. Then look what else. Those who are willing to be different. Now, some of you have taken that to extremes. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 1. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm in John. I'm wondering why I don't look right. Luke 9. Says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he calls his disciples together. He empowers them. And he sends them out. Now let me ask you this question. When those men went out, do you think they stood out among the other people? Do you think when they came into town, people recognized there's something different about these guys? If you think that's true, hold up your hand. Well, of course. These guys are going around healing the sick and raising the dead and all that kind of thing. And when they came into town, everybody could tell these men are different. Do you know when we come into the presence of other people, they ought to recognize there's something different about us? Now, you don't have to be weird. You just have to be different. I'll tell you, I've been in situations where I've been in a store, I've been somewhere in a public place, and all of a sudden somebody comes into my presence, and it don't take me but a few minutes to figure out, this person's a Christian. How can I tell? Just watching them, watching their actions, their attitudes, listening to them. And then there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have a kindred spirit. Now, if we're really going to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, there must be a difference in us. And the world should see it. We don't talk like them. We don't look at the things they look at. We don't go where they go. We don't tell the jokes they tell. We don't read the books they read. And on we could go. People say, boy, they're different. Yeah, we are. And we need to be. By the way, that goes along back big point number one where we have to suffer. Sometimes when we're being different, we're going to have to suffer because of it. I remember one time when I was in that can company, they had a softball league, and I loved to play softball. And so they were having a game, and they said, you want to play softball? This is right after I got saved. And I said, sure, where are you going to play? Saturday, we're going to play Saturday afternoon. Okay, where at? What time? They told me. They said, by the way, bring $5. I said, for what? They said, well, it's going to be a beer game. The losers buy the beer for the winners. And I said, I ain't coming. They said, what? I said, I'm not coming. What? You don't want to spend $5? It's not the $5. I don't drink beer, and I'm not going to put beer in somebody's mouth because Habakkuk says, woe unto the person that does that. So I lost an opportunity to play softball because I was different. But that's okay. I'd rather be different than play softball. Different for Jesus. Got to be different. He said, only those who are different can be his disciples. Then look, those who are wholly dependent upon him. In that same chapter, verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide. And thence depart. Here's what he did. He said, hey, depend on me, I'm going to supply your needs. Wherever you go, I'm going to make sure whoever you're with is going to take care of your needs. You know, if you're really going to be his disciples, you've got to get to the place where you understand, he is my supply. Can you say that with me? He is my supply. Let's say that again. He is my supply. Now this week, I want you to keep thinking about that. See, because sometimes we think our employer is our supply or our bank account or our credit card. No. He is my supply. Everything I need, he can and he will supply for me. Amen. You want to be his disciples? You've got to come to the place of complete dependence on him. One final point. He says those willing to be obedient to his commands can be his disciples. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. See, he gave the commands to his disciples, and they obeyed him just like a disciple ought to. Listen, you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? You need to get in step with him. You need to get in obedience to what he says. That's what a disciple is. You follow him and you obey his commands. Boy, we got so many Christians say, well, I want to be a disciple, but when he commands, the big no comes up. When Jesus says, I want you to do this or this or this. No. When you're reading the Bible and the Lord says, hey, you need to quit doing this and this and this. You say, no. Well, then you can't be his disciple. You can be a believer. You'll go to heaven when you die. But you're not going to receive the rewards and you're not going to have the fruit in this life that a real disciple will have. You're going to miss out on a lot of blessings. We read about those disciples. Have you ever realized this? Have you ever realized how many blessings they experienced? We talked about they had to turn their back on the fishing industry, right? And they left their dad and their mom and their families and they went and followed Jesus, right? Have you ever thought about the blessings they experienced? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be there when Jesus raised that widow's son from the dead? Not everybody got to see that. You ever think what it was like to be there when Jesus said, take these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes, I'm going to divide them up. You take the food out, and they kept running back and forth, getting baskets of food, feeding 5,000 men. They got to be a part of that. How about when Peter walked on water? Oh, the miracles they got to see, the things they got to experience. Why? Because they were true disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about the rest of the crowd. They knew Jesus. Many of them were no doubt saved. But they didn't experience the miracles. They didn't experience all that those disciples did. Listen, I want to experience as much as I can. I want to walk close to Him that He can do the miraculous in my presence. He can answer the prayers. He can use me. I can see great and mighty things being done. And I feel sorry for the believer that don't want to be a true disciple. They do like Peter did when he got out of sorts with the Lord, and they follow afar off, and they miss out on so much. Question. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I can't answer it for you. That one next to you can't answer it. Only you can answer it. And if you're not, do you really want to be? Let's bow our heads.